We'll be continuing the series that I've been doing through the book of Jonah this morning. If you would turn to Jonah chapter 4, you can find that on page 775 in your pew Bibles. The text this morning is the first four verses of Jonah chapter 4. But just to remind ourselves of where we've been and for some context, we're going to start at Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, and then continue through the end of chapter 4. Let's begin reading from God's word at Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Thus far the reading of God's word. We pray that he will add his blessing to it. Dear people of God, as we have worked through the first three chapters of Jonah thus far, I hope that one thing you've taken away from those sermons is that there is nobody in the world that is beyond the reach of the gospel. It's something we've seen time and time again. That's a lesson that Jonah learned, a lesson that Israel had to learn. But it begs the question, are we okay with that message? Do we agree that there is nobody that is beyond the reach and the claim of the gospel? Or are there certain types of people who we struggle to accept into Christ's church? You know, we're very happy when people move into the area that have a Reformed background and find our church. That is a wonderful blessing to have them added to our midst. But are those the only people that we want to see join us? Would we be okay with a homeless person coming through our doors and wanting to learn more about salvation in Christ? Would we be happy to minister to them? What about someone who came directly out of a Muslim background? Would we be ready to tell them the gospel, or would we be leery of them and what they bring? How about a homosexual couple? Would we be willing to preach the gospel to them so that they may turn from their sin and be saved? Now, these are tough questions, but it's something we need to truly ask ourselves. What keeps us from being welcoming to all as we are to some? Now, after reading this passage in Jonah, maybe we need to ask if our hearts are as inwardly focused as Jonah's was in these first four verses of Jonah chapter 4. And as we examine what is going on in Jonah's heart, I think we'll soon see that it is a problem of pride and selfishness. So as we work through this text, we're going to look at it under the theme of the Lord confronts Jonah's prideful spirit. And we're going to see how Jonah's pride manifests itself in three different ways. First, Jonah's prideful anger. Second, Jonah's prideful theology. And third, Jonah's prideful heart. So let's begin by seeing how the Lord challenges Jonah's prideful anger. I started reading at the end of chapter 3 just to remind us of what has made Jonah so angry. God sent him to preach a message of repentance and destruction to Nineveh. And Nineveh did repent, and God relented from the disaster he had promised. And that mercy that God showed to the city of Nineveh flew in the face of Jonah's prideful spirit. And what's interesting about these opening words of chapter 4 is the very opening phrase, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Now that word translated as displeased, that's the exact same word that has been translated earlier in the book as evil that Nineveh had been doing. So in other words, Jonah is just as offended about God's mercy extended to Nineveh as God was offended by the sin of the people of Nineveh. Now, if you think about that, Jonah is equating God's mercy with Nineveh's sin. That is a pretty bold statement to make, and it's one that shows up in Jonah's anger. And as Jonah continues in this anger, he begins to pray to the Lord, and that very prayer reminds us of where we are in the structure of this book. If you remember, we said this book could be divided into two different acts. The chapters 1 and 2 for Act 1, chapters 3 and 4 for Act 2, and each having three scenes. And this scene, Jonah's prayer, is parallel with what we see in Jonah chapter 2, when Jonah's praying from the belly of the fish. There, Jonah had just been thrown into the sea to die for his disobedience, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow him and to preserve his life. And Jonah prayed a psalm of thanksgiving. Now, after Jonah has been in the midst of Gentiles again and seen God extend his mercy, now Jonah is praying a prayer of anger. So what's the difference? Well, in the first case, God's mercy was extended towards Jonah, mercy that he's very thankful for. But in this case, it's mercy extended to the people of Nineveh, mercy that Jonah is not okay with. So Jonah extends this prayer of anger and bitterness for the mercy that God extends to a people that Jonah hates. Now, this kind of anger can only stem from pride and selfishness that is growing in Jonah's heart. And this, it also brings to mind how Jonah is representative of all Israel in this book. You know, the nation of Israel had also been shown great mercy, just like Jonah and Nineveh. If you remember the very first sermon from this book, we mentioned 2 Kings chapter 14, where we also read of Jonah, the son of Amittai, and how in the days of Jeroboam II, he was proclaiming and prophesying that Israel's borders would be expanded. And bring to mind also that in those days, Israel did not really repent, but God was showing them mercy nonetheless. So Jonah's happy when Israel as a country receives undeserved mercy. Jonah is happy when he himself receives undeserved mercy, but he is angry when Nineveh receives undeserved mercy. And if we read through Jonah's prayer, especially the phrases, "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster," those words should sound very familiar to our ears. Now, it's a near quotation of God's very words from Exodus 34, the account of what happened after Israel had made the golden calf and worshipped it. If you remember, God was extremely angry, rightfully so, that Israel had made the golden calf, and he swore that he would destroy all Israel. But Moses interceded, and God relented from that disaster. And then God passed before Moses, and he proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So Jonah is quoting God's own word back to him, saying, "I knew you were a merciful God." But in that context, we can ask ourselves, why is God having this such mercy? Why did God show mercy to Israel after the golden calf incident? Why did God show mercy to Jonah after he disobeyed and fled? Why did God show mercy to Nineveh after proclaiming that he would destroy them? Does God's mercy have anything to do with seeds of repentance in these people? Well, you can hardly say so, because in Exodus 34, it's not the people of Israel who repent, it's Moses who intercedes. And in the case of Jonah, he didn't really repent before God sent the fish to swallow him and preserve his life. And really, Nineveh, of these three groups of people, Nineveh is the only one that shows repentance. So then why is God showing so much mercy? Well, I think we can boldly say that it's only because of the sacrifice of Christ that God delights to show mercy to all of these people of his. It's not because of what they have done, but it's because of what Christ has done on the cross. So now we see that only pride can explain Jonah's anger. And before we move on to Jonah's prideful theology and prideful heart, I want us to ask this question of our own selves. Do we delight in God's mercy, or do we show prideful anger? When we think about different people groups, do we think of them as having unforgivable sins? Or maybe their sins are so deep that it's not really worth the time to disciple them out of them? Now, some may call that pragmatism, just, put your efforts into something that has more fruit. But we need to call that for what it is. People, that is pride, when we disqualify people from being capable of receiving God's mercy. And in all actuality, it betrays an ignorance of our own sins. For if you really think about it, is homosexual behavior any less forgivable in God's eyes than pornography? Is it more sinful to worship the false god Allah than it is to worship the false god of our wealth or social status? When we think about it, we should realize that without Christ, we are no different than all these people that are still find themselves outside the church. If not for God's mercy and his spirit that has changed our hearts, we would be just as lost as those people, those very people. But it's only because of Christ that we, God's covenant people, are no longer defined by our sin, but defined by Christ's righteousness. So we have seen in this book that the most violent city in the ancient world could not withstand God's mercy. And we need to ask ourselves, is that something to be angry about or to rejoice over? Just like Nineveh, the most violent and sinful people of this world would not be able to withstand God's mercy if he were to extend it to them. So we see here that the anger that Jonah displays is very ugly, and it reveals something deeper that's going on. And the anger in Jonah's prayer serves to reveal Jonah's prideful theology. Now we can say about Jonah that he is a very patriotic Israelite. Jonah loved the nation of Israel. And for good reason too. The Lord had continually promised throughout Israel's history that he would preserve Israel, that they were his chosen people, and that he would be faithful to them. So how does clinging to those promises, how does Jonah's believing those promises of God lead to bad theology, as I'm suggesting here? Well, I think the most direct way to look at it is Jonah and Israel themselves took God's promises that were meant to be spiritual, and they applied them solely in a material or political way. In the minds of Israel and of Jonah, If God says that he is going to preserve Israel, then logically that means all Israel's enemies need to be destroyed. If God says that he loves his covenant people, then surely he must hate everybody else, right? Well, no. The point of God loving Israel and preserving them was so that the nations could be blessed. The nations of the earth were supposed to be blessed spiritually through the faithfulness of Israel because of God's faithfulness to them. So Jonah thought that Israel and Nineveh thought that their existence was mutually exclusive. If Israel is to stay, Nineveh must go. And because of that, he wanted to keep all of God's mercy for himself and for his fellow Israelites. So seeing God's mercy extended to Nineveh makes absolutely no sense to Jonah because his vision is so concentrated on himself and his own people. And if we reflect on the history of these two countries, Jonah does have a right to be concerned because it's only a couple generations later that Nineveh rises back to strength and to wickedness and wipes Israel off the map. But Jonah doesn't know that's going to happen, and God is calling him to obey and to preach this message of salvation. And look with me at the beginning of verse 2 as Jonah begins his prayer. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. So here Jonah is highlighting God's mercy that he's so upset about, but he's also furious about something else. And since when I read from Exodus 34, I hope you notice that God said more in Exodus 34 than what Jonah is quoting here. God said more. He also said that he is a God who will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, God is a God of justice. And that is also what frustrates Jonah in his prayer. But the way Jonah sees it, how can God be just when he allows Nineveh to go unpunished? How can God clear the guilty? And Nineveh was clearly guilty of many sins. How can God clear them when he said he would destroy them? Jonah knows that the people of Nineveh were one of the most cruel and wicked nations on earth, and it makes no sense why God would just relent from promised disaster and preserve them and show them mercy. God even told Jonah to proclaim the message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. So why is God being merciful? How can God flip the script when there is such a clear pronouncement of punishment for people as wicked as this? Well, once again, Jonah is forgetting something very important about God and his dealings with Israel. For if Jonah were to reflect on Israel's history, he would see that they, as Nineveh, are no different. If Israel was unfaithful, as they were, then God had promised to cast them out of the promised land if they were unfaithful to him. That starts back in the book of Deuteronomy. And as far as the northern nation of Israel, what more had they done than been unfaithful? The very constitution of that northern kingdom started with golden calves being set up at both ends of the country so that they wouldn't have to worship God in Jerusalem. And in the meantime, they had started worshiping Baal and all sorts of other gods, especially in the days of Ahab. So Israel themselves had been extremely unfaithful and were deserving of judgment that God had promised them. So if Jonah were to reflect on the history of his own people, he would have to admit that they deserved judgment just as Nineveh deserved. But again, we see that Jonah is very pleased when mercy is extended to Nineveh, to Israel, and very angry when mercy is extended to Nineveh. And dear people of God, I dare submit that we also fall into this type of thinking at times. We also can get selfish with God's mercy. We often think, I'm fine with God's mercy being extended to myself, but maybe not for everybody. And I think we need to challenge ourselves. Does our attitude about missions reveal a heart that is reluctant to share God's mercy with everybody? Are there people that we subconsciously label as deserving of only God's justice and not his mercy? We walked through a few of those people groups already, but I think you can all think of someone in your own heart that you would rather not have them hear about God's love. And I think I hope you can see that there is a gulf in this type of theology. When we say, God's mercy, yes, please, for me, and God's justice, yes, please, for others. You know, that implies that somehow there's a contradiction between God's mercy and God's justice, as if they can't exist at the same time. You know, so it's so easy to fall into that trap that either God is merciful or he is justice. But dear people of God, what kind of a God is that? A God that would have to put his mercy on hold in order to be just, and a God who would have to put his justice on hold in order to be merciful. That is not the way our God operates, and we need to see how that can actually take place. We need to praise the Lord that he is a God who can be both merciful and just at the same time. And how is that? It is all because of Christ. We, along with Israel and Jonah and Nineveh, deserve justice because of the sins that we have committed. But Christ came a couple thousand years ago to bear the punishment for that sin, to bear the justice that we deserve, and to absorb it for us. And because God's justice was spread out on Christ himself, God can be merciful with sinful people because his justice was perfectly fulfilled in Christ. And that is wonderful news for sinful people like us, that we can receive God's mercy while his justice was taken out on Christ. But as with all sin, pride in our theology does not show up out of the blue. Pride does not just show up in anger. No, all sin originates in our hearts. And so now with Jonah, we turn to see Jonah's prideful heart. Now, there's been many instances through this series through Jonah where we've been kind of hinting at what is actually going on in Jonah's heart. Is he repentant or is he not? How does he actually feel about going to Nineveh? Is he truly wanting to go, or is he just obeying out of strict obedience? Well, the beginning of chapter 4 here makes it pretty clear where Jonah's heart is. In fact, he tells us very plainly what he is thinking. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Jonah fled originally because he knew that this was exactly what could happen if he would go to Nineveh. Jonah knew that God just might show mercy to these people, and he did not want to see that happen. So he fled, hoping that Nineveh would have no chance to repent and receive God's mercy. So what was the root? What was at the root of this pride that made him so upset? He tells us himself in verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. For Jonah, it is better to die than to live and see God's mercy extended to Nineveh. For Jonah, there is no point in living if God's mercy is extended to these sinful people. He has lost his meaning in life. You know, in some ways, you could say that Jonah forgot his first catechism. He forgot that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And for Jonah, it seems that his chief end is to see Israel's enemies destroyed, and for Israel itself to enjoy political success. In this, we see that Jonah's idol is Israel's national security, their political success in the future. So with this in mind, it's no surprise that he's a poor missionary. Jonah cares far more about himself and his countrymen than he cares about the lost people of the world. And this idolatry is not unique just to Jonah. It's been typical of Israel throughout too much of their history. God said to Abraham and to all those after him, "Serve me and you will be a blessing to the nations around you." But ever since Israel got into the promised land, they have been serving their own political interests at the expense of the nations around them. The people of Israel have had an idol of their own existence and their own blessing, and they have refused to extend that to the nations around them. And that is the definition of idolatry, serving one's own interests rather than serving God. And no matter how much mercy the Israelites were shown, they just couldn't see the justice that they deserved. And that's what makes God's question to Jonah in verse 4 so convicting. Quite literally, as our Bibles translate it, God's question is, "Do you do well to be angry?" But one commentator put it in more colloquial terms that get at the heart of God's question. And he says, God is asking, "What right do you, Jonah, have to be angry? What gives you the right to be so angry about my mercy?" How can Jonah and Israel be angry about God's mercy when they have received so much of it? To put it in Paul's terms, what right does the clay have to say to the potter, "You can't do that"? It's none of their business who God shows his mercy to. That's God's choice. And he has called Jonah and Israel to be vessels that he can extend that mercy through. It's not their call on who gets to see it, but yet they made it their goal to keep God's mercy for themselves. So in this, we see that Jonah's idolatry and pride are extremely ugly in response to God's extravagant mercy. And again, we need to ask the same question of us. What idols do we have that make us prideful in our own evangelism? In what ways do we shade God's mercy that has been extended to us so that it can't extend to others? In order to get at these idols of our hearts, I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine that you're not scared to talk to people, so that's not hindering you. And imagine that someone has developed the perfect evangelism script so that if you say this script to somebody, they will come to church and hear the message of the gospel. So you have the perfect message. You're not afraid to speak to people. Now, who will you go speak to? That's the only decision you have to make. Who will you extend this invitation to hear the gospel message? Now, if your idol is a distraction-free worship service, would you share that message with the family next to you at the restaurant whose kids are obviously undisciplined? Is that someone you would like to see at church? If your idol is people that look put together, would you extend the message of the gospel to a homeless person or a drug addict, people who would obviously not look like they belong in our midst outwardly? If your idol is the family unit, would you extend the invitation to come to church to a single mom who has kids out of wedlock? Is that someone who would you want to see in our midst? If your idol is the appearance of holiness on the outside, would you even extend that invitation to a homeless couple, hoping that they will hear the gospel, repent of their sins, and follow Christ with their whole hearts? If your idol is safety in the status quo, will you just keep your mouth shut? Where it's safer just to leave things as they are rather than potentially rock the boat. If your idol is just being non-confrontational, will you only approach people that remind you the most of yourselves, those most likely to say yes? You know, in all these scenarios, those people, they can say yes, they can say no. What is holding us back from extending an invitation? If all we have to do is say, "You need to hear the message of the gospel," what does it hurt if they hear that invitation and say, "No thanks"? Could it be that we are afraid that God might show mercy to those very people and stir them to accept the invitation and come to Christ. And we can also think of these instances as far as where, what locations would you be willing to go to? You know, if you had this perfect evangelistic script, would you go to downtown St. John? There's probably people there that you can find that, yeah, I'll invite them to church. How about Indianapolis? Could you find some people there that you want to hear the message of the salvation? Is downtown Chicago too hard of a place to find people that need the gospel? What about a city like San Francisco, often known as the epicenter of ungodliness? Would you want the message of salvation to go to that city? Or are they outside of God's reach in your mind? Now, these are tough questions to ask ourselves, but that's because they dig deep into our very hearts. You know, in some ways, we could just avoid this uncomfortableness by thinking, you know what? There's other churches that are better prepared for ministering to those kinds of people. But really? Is that really what we think of the gospel message that we possess? If we truly believe that we possess the message of salvation, what better place than right here to invite these people? That is a prideful excuse when we think that there are better places for them to go. Because as Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, dear congregation, how much pride is left in your heart? Does your pride lead to any bad theology as far as who is welcome into the kingdom of heaven? Do you face any bitterness or anger when you hear of churches who are ministering to the very worst of sinners? If so, you need to repent of your prideful spirit and ask the Lord to give you a heart like his for the lost. And part of that process of repenting is coming to know just how much we ourselves need the Savior. In the face of our pride, we need to be asked the question, what right do we have to withhold this message of salvation from others? And if we answer honestly, that answer should be none. We have no good reason to withhold that message. For God has been just as merciful to us as he would have to be to any other sinner who came to faith in him from outside the church. There is nothing about our own spiritual pedigree, nothing about our good works, nothing about our doctrinal knowledge that makes us any more deserving of mercy than our neighbors. And it is only when we see how sinful we ourselves are that we can let go of our pride and reach out to those who are lost. Brothers and sisters, we serve an extremely merciful God. So when we send out missionaries and pray for them, when we witness to our neighbors and family members, we are witnessing on behalf of a God who delights to show mercy. And just as God gave Jonah great success in Nineveh because of his own mercy, so too we should expect the same thing when the message of the gospel is declared today. The most hard-line militants against Christ and the most hardened atheists are powerless before the power of God's grace. The mercy of God displayed on the cross is far more powerful than the sin that plagues human hearts. So praise God that our guilt has been cleared away by Jesus Christ so that we can be shown mercy. And let us never shy away from telling others about God's amazing grace. Amen. Let's pray. Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we come to you acknowledging that there is sin in our hearts, there is pride and idols inside of us that hinder us and slow us from sharing the gospel. Lord, forgive us when we let our own pride get in the way of telling others about you. Lord, work in us mightily by your Spirit, the Spirit that is poured out because of your death on the cross, May it change our hearts. May your Spirit change our hearts and our minds so that we truly long for all to come to saving faith. Lord, show us the people in our lives that need to hear the message of salvation. May we not judge them based on outward appearances, but may we only see them as people who need you. Lord, be with us and equip us for this work that you have called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.